For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, November the 25th, 1994. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is with Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas.
To those of you who are newcomers and you've not met Dr. Null, I trust you have by now. We introduced him last night, but Dr. Bill Null is a pediatrician. He's a head doctor of a clinic in Salina, Kansas. And
I'm just a member.
Just a member. But he puts his time in down here. He works double shifts up there so he can come down here and help us. And he's a blessing. The Lord has taught him many things about the occult and about witchcraft and sorcery and in the areas of deliverance. And we're just mighty thankful for him to come and to teach us what the Lord has shown him, that the captives can be set free. And we bless Dr. Null for his faithfulness to the campground and to Irma and I and to the body of Christ. Dr. Null.
I hope my pardon is not here. I'm saying that I'm the head doctor of the camp. Oh, Jesus, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. O Lord Jesus, just bless the reading of your word now, Lord God. Oh, for your word is true, Lord. It is quick and sharp and active and sharper than your two-edged sword, God. O Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord, for your word now, Lord. Lord, just touch us now, Lord. Today I wanted to... There's so many things that I want to talk about. And when Glenn asked me to minister, I prayed and I said, I really wanted the Lord to give me a clear direction on what he wanted me to say, on what he wanted me to deliver on. And I really thought I was going to talk about witchcraft. I really did. But the Lord wanted me to talk about curses. And that is, curses are something that I had a hard time with. I had a hard time believing that curses weren't something out of folklore. And I had a hard time believing that God's children could be cursed, or that curses were real. And through a series of supernatural events, God demonstrated to me that curses were very real, and that they affect everybody. All the people on this earth are affected by curses. And first I wanted to talk about them. There's so many different types of curses. I could spend the full hour just talking about the spoken word. But I wanted to talk about a little more than that. I also want to talk about the sins of the fathers. Let's open our Bible to Exodus chapter 34. And here in Exodus chapter 34, Moses is getting ready to go back up on the mountain. And Jesus and God descends in front of him in a cloud. And he proclaimed. So it's Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, for you who don't know Hebrew, you realize that in Hebrew, a name proclaims its nature. And so when you proclaim the name, you're proclaiming the nature. And here God was proclaiming his nature. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then comes the rest. By no means clearing the guilty. Now, that's the King James. If you have a New American Standard or a New International, it says, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Well, now, Charles Wesley said that if you could find three verses, you could build a doctrine on it. Well, if you'll, this is in Exodus 34. If you look at Exodus 20, it's there. In Numbers 14, 18. In Jeremiah 32, 18. In Deuteronomy 5. In Joel, in Isaiah, 65, 7. And in Amos 4, 2. That's where this verse is repeated over and over again. And so when I realized that that was repeated that much, God must really mean that. And a heathen doctor told me what it meant. A heathen told me what it meant. He says, Bill, when you look at the medical history of somebody, you see how heart attacks come down through families, and how strokes come down through families, and how insanity comes down through families. This is what the Bible means when it says the iniquities of the fathers of this is on to the son for the third and the fourth generation. Now, he didn't know anything about demons, but he had observed that. And that's what it means. That's part of it. But those are curses. And you said, goodness, well, let's see what kind of... Let's look at Hosea 4. And I'm going to give you two or three scriptures there. There's a book back there by Steve Bell that's called
Breaking Free
that has all the curses in the Bible listed, and there's a couple hundred of them. So I'm just going to pick out two or three of the big ones because I can't read all of them. But let's look at Hosea. Hosea 4. There's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And here it starts, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest over me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Okay, the first thing says you've been rejected. The second thing says you're going to forget your kids. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. That's number three. They eat up sin for my people. They set their heart on iniquity. It shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough, gluttony. They shall commit heredity, but not increase, sterility. For they have ceased obeying the Lord. Whoredom, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. Well, alcoholics, whoremongers. My people ask the counsel from their wooden idols. That's a divination rod. Their staff informs them. The spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. And you see the closeness there that God places between sexual immorality and spiritual immorality and the occult. He considers them one and the same. They have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills. Under the poplars and the terebinths where the shade is good, therefore your daughters commit idolatry and your brides commit adultery. It's because that they have gone up on the high places to the temple of Astra, where they had the temple priestess, and burned sacrifices and played the harlot against their God. So they've gone up to this pagan temple and had intercourse with the priestess and played the harlot against God. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, my people who do not understand will be trampled or ruined. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. That's the curse of whoredom. That's the curse of whoredom. People who are involved, if your ancestors were involved in any type of sexual immorality, any type of worshiping any type of false god, and whose didn't? Any of your ancestors back four generations, that's 16 people, 100 years ago. How many of you know what your blood kin was doing 100 years ago? Then these curses have come down on you. These curses have come down on you and your children. That's what the Bible says. Leviticus and Deuteronomy 23:2. Let's look at Deuteronomy 23:2. One of illegitimate birth cannot enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. An Ammonite or Moabite, who are children of incest, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. That 10th generation is 1,056 people. That's how many folks if you take two back to the 10th power. Have you got any idea? And it's 300 years ago. What's your blood kin doing 300 years ago? I mean, 1,000 folks. Somebody messed up. I routinely break the curse of whoredom and the incest and the bastard off of everybody. I get some folks offended sometimes. But you have no idea. Now, if you look at the... If you look... I was in a preaching the other day when they talked about the descendants of a great preacher who preached the sermon, Hands in the Sense, in the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Jonathan Edwards.
They traced the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, a godly man. And he had doctors, he had professors, he had lawyers, he had presidents, he had captains of commerce. And they also traced the descendants of Huxley, who was a renowned atheist. Half of them were in jail. Half of them were, and the rest of them were rapists and murderers and thieves. But that's the descendants that come down from a godly heritage and from an ungodly heritage. It's very interesting. You go out and you pick out illegitimate people who have illegitimacy running through their families, and the curse has not been broken off of them. Terrible things happen to them. Incest. Insanity runs in incest. Always break incest off of somebody who has insanity. Insanity leads to bestiality. It leads to depravity. Incest and bestiality leads to depravity. Praise you, Lord Jesus. In Leviticus 18, I think we'll just take a passing glance at it. I thought I would encourage you to go back and read it. But this is a skillfully written chapter by the Holy Spirit in which it talks about incest. And it covers incest from every angle. It also covers oral genital sex, bestiality, and having an unclean sex, having sex during the menstrual period. It's all in there. These things are an abomination to God. And they bring a curse on you. They bring a curse on you. Homosexual sex. Adultery. You notice that he lists homosexual sex in here along with adultery and fornicators. It's all an abomination to God. But there is hope. Well, let's look now at the occult. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. And this is the only verse I will read on the occult because it's probably the most all-inclusive. I could give you 50 others, but I don't have that kind of time. Deuteronomy 18, starting with verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. The father, it was done to Moloch and Chemosh. If you want to minister to someone who's had an abortion, call out the spirit of Moloch and Chemosh, because that's a child sacrifice. That child is sacrificed to selfish ambition, to selfish wishes. You can call out murder and a lot of other things, but you go after the root cause. The root cause is a demon named Moloch or Chemosh, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer. A soothsayer is a card layer, interprets omens, is a witch doctor, a sorcerer. A sorcerer is a medicine man who uses drugs and music. In case you're interested, this word comes from the Greek pharmakomichi, which is the word from which we get our modern word pharmacy. It's use of drugs and music and witchcraft to bring about a magic spell. They also use potions and charms and aliments. One who conjures a spell, that's a spellcaster. A medium, That's one who allows themselves to be possessed to speak. A spiritualist or a necromancer. That's one who calls on the dead. Praying to the dead is practicing necromancy. The Chinese do this in their ancestor worship. There are certain people who do this when they pray to dead folks. Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of the new order, but he's the only one that's been resurrected. Everybody else is dead. You pray to anybody else, you're praying to dead folks. And Scripture forbids it. You're not supposed to pray to dead people. There are some churches who encourage this. Don't pray to dead folks. That brings a curse on you. There are other scriptures, as Isaiah 42:3, that speaks about people who sit outside the tombs and people who pray in the graveyards. They're abomination to God. All right, here now. For all who do these things am an abomination to God. Now, these things are abominations, but if you do them, you will become an abomination. Now, what is an abomination? It is something that is set aside for destruction, to be destroyed, completely destroyed. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For the nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such to you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst of your brother, and him you shall hear. Now this prophet was clearly spoken of in Acts 7:34 by Stephen as to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spoken of by Peter at the sermon at the beautiful gate where he'd raised the lame man, and he said, Jesus Christ is the prophet spoken of in Moses. And so these things are not to be done. You are to call on Jesus. It's a clear implication for those of you who are hung up with New Testament and Old Testament. There's a clear tie there. I don't have any problem with this. This book is the truth. It is absolutely true. Every word of it is true. It means what it says without compromise. And it is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Divinely inspired, written by the finger of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, you say, then there's the vagabond curse. Someone asked me about the vagabond curses. Look at Psalm 109. Now, this psalm was spoken. Part of this psalm was fulfilled in Judas Iscariot. But he said in verse 5, they have rewarded me evil for good, hatred for my love. So let a wicked man stand over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. Let him be judged and found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. His children be continually vagabonds in bed. Let them seek their bread from the desolate places. Let a creditor seize all he has. Let his strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. Let there be any favor for his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off in his generation. This is the curse of the vagabond. You read the whole thing. This psalm is frequently read by witches as a curse because it absolutely leaves no stone unturned in your life. Curse casters and witches frequently read this psalm as a curse. There are lots of psalms I can show you that are read as curses. There are books out that tell you which color candle to burn and which psalms to read to curse somebody for certain things. Someone brought them to me once. I read it. It scared me so bad I had to go out and burn it. I didn't keep it in my house. But there are books written that you can buy at the occult bookstore that will show you how to use the Bible to curse people. Praise you, Jesus. Take scriptures out of context. But that is a curse for returning evil for good. How does God feel about evil for good? He doesn't feel real good. It's spoken of in Psalm 7:4, 1 Samuel 24:17, James 18. I can't read my note there. Proverbs 17:13, Psalms 69:21. Those are all references that you can read on how God feels about returning evil for good. He doesn't feel right about it. He puts a curse of the vagabond on you if you do that. If your relatives, if you have relatives in your family that have returned evil for good, you do something good to people, and they turn around and curse you and do evil unto you, then this curse comes upon them. That's the reason I broke this curse this morning on those people who left. I said, oh God, spare them that. Set them free, Lord. There is deliverance from the sins of the fathers, and it is in Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 3:16. 13. It says, Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might become upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise for the Spirit through faith. There are certain churches that will teach you that when you became saved, this became automatic. That once you were saved, that this was an automatic thing, that all the curses on your family were broken. Would that that were true. Would that that were true. But let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 52:53. He says, surely, Isaiah 53:4, speaking of Jesus Christ, surely he has borne our griefs, that's illness, and carried our sorrow, that's pain. Yet we esteemed him smitten by God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, if the curses were automatic, why isn't the healing automatic? Why aren't we healed automatically? It says Jesus bore our poverty that we might have his riches. There were 7 exchanges made at the cross, but they have to be claimed, people. You have to claim them. You have to act on them. Jesus died for the whole world, but the world isn't saved until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the curses aren't broken until you break them. If you want to know when there's not going to be any more curses? Open your books to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the book, and read. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the street, the tree of life, which bore fruits, each tree yielding of fruit for every nation, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That's when the curses end, when you get to the holy city. There won't be any curses there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's where the curses end. So, those are the sins of the fathers, but praise the Lord. That's a very simple nutshell, and I could go back and expand on this and talk for 4 or 5 hours with Scripture. But those are the curses of the fathers. Now let's look at another type of curse, spoken curse. The mouth is a launching pad for either blessings or curses. Let's look at James 3:2. James chapter 3. And you need to read this thing about the tongue. For we all stumble at many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn the whole body. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire in the world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed, been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same breath proceed blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth water that bitter and sweet from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both fresh and salt water. What's he saying there? He's saying that it shouldn't be so, but it is, because you cannot control your tongue. You have to commit that to the Holy Spirit. You have to commit it to the Holy Spirit. You have to submit yourself. Put that tongue on the altar. That wicked, sharp, cruel thing that has the power of life and death. Proverbs 18:21 says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Praise you, Lord God. Let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness or rebellion, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. How many folks do you know offer constructive criticism? I'm just trying to help you, brother. And they'd proceed to tear you down and beat you over the head and drag you through the mud. And do you think that imparts grace? No. No. Well, I want to tell you the truth in love. When I hear somebody tell me that, I said, I don't want to hear it. I know the voice of the enemy. They say, why? I said, I know the voice of the enemy. I don't want to hear what the devil's got you to going to have you to say to me. I said, you just take it and go someplace else. I don't want to hear it. Reject it in the name of Jesus, out of hand. Most folks don't know how to respond to that. They just say, huh? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Romans 12:14 says, bless, do not curse. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Either make a tree good, and its fruits will be good, or else make a tree bad, and its fruits will be bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Brutus, snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man brings forth good treasure out of his heart. Brings forth good things, and an evil man brings forth evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Well, I have an evil treasure. But I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give account on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. People, even what you say in jest is important. There are no unimportant words. I think the thing that one day when I was reading this, and I was reading and they talked about the scrolls were brought out and opened in the last of the Revelation, they say the scrolls are brought forth. Well, you know, a scroll, it says the books, and the word really means scroll. It's something that's, and I thought about, you know, computer tape. It's a big scroll of computer tape. And you get up there, and you're going to say, oh, God, I didn't say that. And he said, play that tape and punch it in the air. There you are. He said, run that tape by again so he can hear it. Thank God he's got a bulk eraser, though. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you. You have a bulk eraser, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you say, oh, if you turn and repent from that, the blood of Jesus Christ is that bulk eraser that will erase that tape, all those bad words. But God will forgive your sin. But the evil men do lives on after them. In the jail ministry, I was involved in, had lots of men who came to know Jesus. And they thought once they came to know Jesus, that they should be set free. That Jesus had forgiven them, And my answer to them always was that Jesus has forgiven you, but society may require a price from you. They always want me to talk to the judge and tell them that they had changed and that they were a new man and that they were changed. And I always talk to the judge. But the judge had seen it so many times, he was very seldom impressed. And my statement to them always was, society may require a price from you, but nevertheless, you serve Jesus wherever you go, and he will protect you and he will bring you out unscathed. And a number of those men went to Lansing, which is a state maximum security prison, and they came out unscathed. There were some who, in the vernacular of the jail, took a dive. They just took a dive and told me that they had been saved, and one of them was leading a Bible study. And the judge gave him probation, and I bet it wasn't 2 days before he boosted the service station. Took off again. Praise you, Jesus. And in the vernacular of the jail, he'd taken a dive, and he got past me and the judge both with him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, you say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you ever stop to wonder how things get down into your heart? Now, modern education tells you that there are two entrances to the heart, the eye gate and the ear gate. That you feast your eyes on goes down into your heart. That you feast your ears on goes down into your heart. And if you feast your eyes on television, and watch the jigglers as the girls go by in scanty clothes and wrestle in bed with the boys, it goes down into your heart. And what's going to come out? Fornication and adultery is going to come out, because that's going to be the fruit of what goes down into your heart. If you sit and you listen to filthy jokes, which is not fitting for the people of God, that's what's going to come out. That's what you're going to fill your heart with. And that's the fruit that's going to come out in your life. Scripture says, do not be deceived. Bad manners, bad company corrupts good manners. I've got a whole bunch of scriptures here on Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 and Colossians 8 and 9. But I want to go on. But I want to impress upon you people that what you say is important and how you say it. Well, let's take 5 minutes and look at Ephesians 5. And y'all can read Colossians later if you wish. Therefore, be followers of God, my dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness may not be named among you as fitting of saints. The New International says there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among the saints. I like that one better. Neither filthiness, or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather for the giving of thanks. And then it goes on to say, we know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. They do not be partakers with them. That comes from listening to dirty things. Do not be drunk with wine, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Serving your fellow man. How many of you got enough nerve when you're at the workplace and you're sitting there and somebody starts cracking a dirty joke to either say, you know, you're offending me, please don't say that, or get up and leave if they refuse to stop? Or you're going to sit there and let that filth go down into your heart and defile you. Praise you, Lord. Now, there are a number of curses that I wanted to cover. That's the mouth, the launching pad. The eye and the ear, which is receiving. Now let's talk about the curse. First, a father may curse his son. Did you know that? When I was having such a struggle with this, God, through a series of supernatural events, I found myself standing over, watching an alcoholic, a man who was intoxicated, and a little boy who was about 5 years old. And the boy had knocked something over. Had knocked over a glass of milk. And he was standing there, and the father was raging at him, and he said, "You stupid SOB, you ain't got sense enough to pour water out of a boot. You will never mount anything. You'll always be dumb. You're just a dumb," and he went on with profanity that I won't repeat. And he called the boy dumb. He called him worthless. He said he would never mount anything. And while he was doing this, a light hit this kid, just a little light hit him. Looked like a laser beam. Just hit him. I said, "What was that?" And he said to me, "That was the demon the devil dispensed to bring the curse to pass." I said, "Where in Scripture does it say that?" He said, "Look in Genesis 27. And here we have Jacob gaining Esau's blessing. And his mother Rebekah says, "Go get a goat and bring it to me, and I'll fix it. Savory like he likes it. You take it to him. Tell him that you're Esau, and you'll get the blessing." And he said, "No, can't do that. I'm a smooth-skinned man. My brother's a hairy man. He'll feel me, and he'll think, and he will perceive that I am a deceiver." And verse 11 says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man. I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be a deceiver with him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them for me.'" And the rest of the story, of course, is that he did deceive his father, and he did receive the blessing. And Esau came home, and once this blessing was given, apparently it could not be taken back. For in verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who was the one who hunted and game, brought it to me, and I ate all of it? He came before me, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried exceedingly great, bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he says, "Your brother came with deceit, taking away your blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And then he reached down the bottom of the sack, and he says, "Behold, your dwelling shall be, you see, of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven above. By the sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother, and will come to pass. You shall become restless, and you shall break his yoke from your neck." And the sons of Esau are getting a little restless about right now. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. A father may curse his son, husband and wife. Genesis 31. 32. Was it Rebekah? No, Rachel. Rachel went in and stole the family idols that he didn't know about. And when Laban caught up with him, he said, "Well, why'd you took all this, but why'd you take my family gods?" He said, "We didn't take your gods." "Yes, you did." He said, "Well, search. And if anybody's got those gods, we'll kill them. Death will be upon them." Well, Rachel went in and she sat on top of them. And when you came in, she said, "I'm sorry, Father, I got my period. I don't feel like getting up." He said, "That's all right, you sit there." And so he searched all around, couldn't find them, and left. She died a year later in childbirth. He cursed his wife with death. Unknowingly. Position of authority, okay? So a father can curse his children and can curse his wife. Position of authority. That means that someone who's an authority, your boss, your pastor, someone to whom you are submitted, can curse you. I had a friend who got ready to leave this church, and the pastor was very angry because he needed the man's tithes. And he said, "If you leave this church, you won't prosper. You'll go bankrupt." And the man did not reject it, and within 6 months, he was bankrupt. But where's that in the Bible? Let's look at Numbers 5. In Numbers 5, there's a portion on here about the high priest putting a curse on a woman suspected of marital infidelity. And you read it, I won't read the whole thing, it's about 30 verses. But what he does was he brings her in and he gets some water and he puts some dust from the tabernacle floor in the water. Then he writes out the curse on a scroll. And he has the woman sign it, accept it, and he scrapes the water off into the water. And then he pronounces a curse over and says, if you be guilty of infidelity, when you drink this bitter water, your thigh will swell, your belly will swell, and your thigh will rot. But if you be innocent, nothing will happen to you. And so she drinks the water, and if she's guilty, the curse comes down upon her, and her belly swells, and her thigh rots, and if she's innocent of marital infidelity, then she's free. That's a curse accepted. The woman accepts the curse. That is a curse from someone in positional authority over you. That's the judge. The priest acted as the judge. The priest acted as pastor, spiritual authority. It also goes over to your job, your boss. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, a curse spoken when you're wronged. I had a friend who was a Swedish curse caster before he got saved. And he said he was always very careful about the curses that he cast. He always investigated very carefully to make sure that there was a wrong involved, that this curse had a legal right to light on that person. Then he lived in Minneapolis, and he would go out to the an old torn-down building that had been part of the Underground Railway. A lot of slaves had died there, and there was a lot of spiritual darkness there. And his wife said, he said, this is a wonderful place. He said, this is the creepiest place I've ever been in. But he would go out, and he would light his candles, and he would do his thing, and he would speak the curse, and this black cloud would come up, and he would send it out. He got saved. He told me about some of the curses he'd sent forth. He said there was one, well, we won't go into that. And he had to sit down and repent, for he'd done that, because his father and his grandfather before him that had been in their family. And he repented, and God accepted his repentance and granted him life. But where is it in the Bible? Let's look in Judges 9. Here we have the sons of Gibeon, better known as Jeroboam, who was Gibeon. Jeroboam was Jeroboam, which means let Baal defend himself. He's the one that tore down Baal's altar in the middle of the night, and they were going to kill him. He said, well, let Baal defend himself. If he be a god, let him defend himself. And so they let him go. And so he was the Gibeon. He was a judge of Israel. He had a whole bunch of sons. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Anyway, he had one son that was an illegitimate son, and that son went down to Shechem and talked the folks into to say, well, you want these other boys to be judge over you? You want me, one of your own? And so they went down and killed all of Jeroboam's sons except the youngest got away. And Jonathan went out on a hill, and when they were anointing Abimelech as the leader, he pronounced this long curse and starts on verse 7 and goes all the way through verse 21. We read verse 20. Verse 19, if you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, and let let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And then he fled. And verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And if you read the rest of it, you'll see that the curse came to pass because God sent a spirit, a demon, to bring it to pass. It says right there, God sent the spirit of ill will. And that's somebody who's wrong. So we have a figure, we have a father, then we have a position of authority, and then we have spoken with wronged, then we have soulish prayers. Let's look at James 3, 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, soulish, and demonic. And so here we have a soulish prayer. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. When you have a soulish, self-seeking prayer, this is demonic. When you start praying, oh God, Make that woman fall in love with me. Man starts praying, oh, God, I want her. That's a soulish prayer. It is demonic witchcraft, and it's a spoken curse. Well, when you get on your knees, when you have good people that, and churches that pray novenas and light candles and pray to saints, that you'll come back to the true faith and worship the dead with them. That's a soulish prayer. It's a curse that comes upon you. And you can feel that thing come on you. And quite often, it's someone who has spiritual authority over you, a parent or a grandparent. And you can feel that thing. And you say, no. Say, Lord, what is happening? And you get on your knees, God will show you. And you can break it.
Praise your Lord Jesus.
The last is witchcraft. Let's look at Ezekiel 13. In Ezekiel 13, I want you to see Ezekiel 13, starting with 17. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of my people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of my people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls of my people to keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to your lies? Therefore the Lord says, because I'm against your magic charms, which you hunt souls like flying things, I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like flying things. I will tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be prey in your hand. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There God is talking to witches who are making magic charms, aliments, to bring people into bondage. I remember I was raised in the South. And I was all, my great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. I was always fascinated by spiritual things until I became a scientist and thought that everything had a mathematical expression. I decided it was all just folklore and that everything had a mathematical expression, even God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. But I remember so well this one young girl who wanted to marry this man. And she came to the witch doctor in the swamp. And he asked her, he told her to bring him a dollar, which was 4 days' wages. She worked for 25 cents a day then. And to bring them her menstrual cloth. And so she brought him a dollar and her menstrual cloth. And he made an aluminum. And he put some stuff in there. And he put a potion in there. And he cut a little piece of this cloth and put in there. And he chanted over it in demonic tongues. I thought it was some foreign language. And he gave it to her. And she took it and she dumped it into his coffee when he wasn't looking. And he drank it. And a lust demon went into him. And he had to have her. And so he married her. He eventually married her for lust. Which is not unusual. Most marriages in this country today are for lust. But that was a professional. They're all types of professional witches. The glory is that the psalm says a curse causeless cannot light. It's proverb says he who digs a pit shall fall into it. He who rolls a stone up on the hill shall have it rolled back on him. How do you stop curses? Well, one simple way. Let's look at Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. And we read the rest of this. It says, if it possible, as much as it depends on you, live peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place for wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if you're any hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. If it will heap coals of fire on his head. Now let's turn to Proverbs 25 and get the rest of that proverb that's being quoted there. Proverbs 25, 22, 22. Proverbs 21, 22. If Proverbs 25, 22, it will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's the rest of that proverb. I don't know why it's not there. I've got it written in, and the Lord will reward you. But I want you to see it there in the Word of God. The Lord will reward you when you do that. Now, he will reward the other fellow, too. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And God repays. So as you sow, so shall you reap. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Let's turn to Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Want to know how you do what you do with curses? Just what we did this morning. You bless the people who curse you and ask God to bless them. You reject them out of hand. You do not accept them. You say, I reject that. If someone speaks a curse to you, if my friend, when his pastor had said, you're going to go bankrupt, it's again, it's not in the will of God. If you leave him, you're leaving out of the will of God, you're going to go bankrupt. If he said, I reject that out of the name of Jesus Christ, I am convinced that his business would still be today, would be blessed. I'm convinced of that. Mm-hmm. You reject curses. You need to pray and you ask God, have I cursed my children? Mildred this morning was speaking of tying your children up by what you say. That's a curse. A curse is an evil imprecation. And it's quite often spoken of with a pointed finger. Let's look at Isaiah 40:58. This is one of the things that God says that you should stop doing. Verse 9. You shall call upon the Lord, and he will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Isaiah 58:9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, actually that means the sending out, speaking evil. And what is a curse? A curse is an spoken evil imprecation. Now, there's seven words in Hebrew for curse. Each one of them has a little different connotation and a little different meaning and a little different way they act. But they're all spoken imprecations. I could sit and I could talk about the Hebrew words for curses for several hours. But I'm not going to do that. I have an extensive library on cursing because it was God opened it to me. But it is the pointing of the finger and sending forth an evil imprecation. God says that you are not to do that. When you do that, as Mildred said, you tie up your family because you're cursing them. And you need to go and repent of that. Because if you repent of it, God will turn it around.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.